Morning. My name is Lee Hinman. I'm connected here at the church through the coffee ministry, through small group, through the men's ministry, mostly just through the relationships and friendships I have with the body here. I'll be reading today's scripture. We're in Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to read verses 12 through 31. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. Page turn. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way.
Thanks, Lee. Really appreciate that this morning. Good morning, Thornton. My name is Jay Ewing. I'm pastor of community life on the Erie campus. So good to see so many familiar faces this morning. I feel super connected to you as a campus for so many years. I was just telling some new folks to the Thornton campus that we've prayed for this campus for so many years. It's just a joy to be in your midst once again. What I do most often at Calvary, I am sort of Justin's counterpart. We all know Justin on this campus, and I'm his counterpart on the Erie campus. I also host the midweek podcast that Calvary produces called The Weekly, which makes me feel super connected to you because I hear from you often about the questions you have for the preachers that I interview on The Weekly, and I'm so glad to be here this morning with you. We're having a great weekend here at Calvary. Many of you got to attend the women's retreat. I say many of you, and then I see all the dudes in the room. I'm like, you did not attend them. But many of the women got to attend the women's retreat yesterday. I hope that was a rich time for you. If you're new this morning, we're in the middle of 1 Corinthians. You're exactly where you need to be. I'm so glad you're here. Let me be one of the first people to welcome you this morning here if you're new. We're switching up the conversation Paul is having with the people in Corinth. From what it seems about the letter, Paul wants to be corrective and encouraging to a church divided upon many issues. Today, in the second half of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, Paul wants everyone to know that God accomplishes his purposes when his body is one. Paul's illustration is one body with many members. His one body with many members contributes to this idea that we all play a part in the local church. Here's what we'll discover. God accomplishes his purposes when his body is one. God accomplishes his purposes when his body is one. So back in middle school, I'm going to take you back to sixth grade J, okay? And in sixth grade J, I was trying out for the drum line. From elementary to middle school, I was like, I would love to play drums. And I practiced and practiced, and then there was tryouts early in the sixth grade year for drumline. And if you know anything about me, those practices were a little chaotic, a little sporadic, and not so intentional. And so when I came to try out for the drumline, it was a surprise to me, but a surprise probably not to my parents, that I did not make the drumline. Although, I did get to play the cymbals. And that is where my career in orchestra took place. Playing the cymbals. And as a sixth grade boy, man, I really wanted to be on the drumline. I really wanted to be on the drumline. And to have the cymbals, however, I discovered early on in the concert seasons that if I was off, it was very obvious to the whole audience. My timing had to be perfect. In fact, I grew to love to play the cymbals. And eventually I upgraded from the cymbals to the percussion pit, which was sort of fun for my sort of ADD brain in sixth grade because I ran from one instrument to the other in the same piece, and I played the bass drum, and then I would run over to the cymbals and play a piece there, and then I would run over, and especially at Christmas, at the Nutcracker, when the slap of wood happens that we're all familiar with, that was me. Distinct, but yet playing my part in a larger piece of music. Now, I can't say I was always perfectly on time either. And as we've all heard a sixth grade band, sometimes it gets a little squirrely, doesn't it? But that illustration sort of holds up as we talk about being one body. That we all have a part to play in that body. And as we read from the text this morning, Paul's words are rich with metaphor, which can be noted as a metaphor that has universal translation. You read this, and you're like, of course. It doesn't need a long explanation. It doesn't need a cultural jump from 2,000 years to today. We sort of just understand this text from Paul. So let's explore the objectives in which Paul's addressing for the people of Corinth. The objective one here is that one body with many members, we will discover that God fulfills his purposes when his body is united because they're spirit-led. They're spirit-led people. Jump back into the verse that Lee read for us just a little bit ago, verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jew or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Paul just had a section before talking about one spirit. Jake did a great job last week about talking about what it was to have life in the spirit. And now we move on to one body. Paul has this Trinitarian Father, Son, and Spirit work as he thinks about us contributing to the body. What makes us all one in Christ? What makes us all one in Christ? Romans 6 says, for if we've been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in resurrection like his. It's the work of Jesus Christ that unifies us. It's His giving of His body that eventually unites us to the body. In verse 13, he has this interesting phrase. He says, "And we were all made to drink of one spirit." It's not a reference to the cup of the Lord's Supper, which we talked about 2 weeks ago, but more of the outpouring of the Spirit throughout the whole body of Christ. That you and I drink from the same cup, that believers around the world today, we all participate together in the life of the Spirit, drinking from the Spirit in order to be unified by that Spirit. It's also important to know that he's not talking about a second work of faith, a baptism of the Holy Spirit that some tradition, faith traditions might hold to. No, he's talking about we are baptized into Christ. And when we say yes to Jesus, he deposits within us the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is the indwelling of the Spirit among us, unifying us. Remember last week, the empowerment of the Spirit, that you and I have the opportunity each day to wake up to fresh mercies new every morning, and you and I get to drink of that Spirit together. In verse 14, he says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." Each part has a purpose. I want to emphasize alongside Paul that Calvary will thrive due to the diversity of passions, skills, spiritual gifts, and talents. We all have a part to play. Not a single person makes up the church. No, rather the many make up the local church, the body of Christ. How does one body imagery lead us to see that the church's unity and diversity? Think about it. How do we see the unity of us as well as the diversity of us? That we all have these spiritual gifts, as Jake was talking about last week, that are different, unique, sometimes similar, but yet we are all one body. 18 times Paul uses the word body in this passage. 18 times. He really wants to drive home of who we are, who I am. I'm just a member of the body. Continuing the conversations, Paul's second objective is that we are one body with many members. We will discover that God fulfills his purposes when his body is united, when we see that we have strength of partnership. Let's jump back into the text. In verse 15, he says, "If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,'" that's sort of a ridiculous metaphor, "that we would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would it be sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell?" You can sort of see Paul's sort of sarcasm. But verse 18, "But as it is, God arranges the members in the body, each of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." Verse 21, "The eyes cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" Why do you think that people in the church sometimes compare their roles or gifts with others? Why do we compare? How does our comparison hinder our ability to serve effectively, to be unified? We must combat envy and inadequacy when we see someone else's gifts. We must combat that. We should say, no. God has set them apart for a specific work. Now, how do we do that? How do we recognize that? We've got to realize that God has arranged all the people together. He is the one who puts the pieces in play. He's the one, in verse 18 says, but as it is, God arranges the members in one body, each of them, as he chose. Considering God's sovereignty in assigning gifts, in verse 11 of last week, chapter 12, it says this in 1 Corinthians, all those are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. 1 Corinthians 18, the one we're looking at right now, but he arranges the members of the body, that is God, each one of them as he chose. 1 Corinthians 12, 24 says, which one more presentable parts do not require, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lack it. Or verse 28 says, and God has appointed in the church. Our strengths are based upon God's assignments. Our strengths are based upon God's assignments. The empower, the apportions, the arrange, the compositions. Actually, in these verses, in 18 and in 28, he uses the same word. We translate it a little different in the context of the English language, but it's the same word. He says he puts into place. It's like he lays down the tiles of a beautiful mosaic. Now, if I was put in one little place, it wouldn't make up the big picture. But my part is just as equally as important to the whole mosaic. Goes back to, in a concert piece, the best part is when the cymbals crash. I mean, I'm a guy, so I might appreciate that a little more. But that's the most important part, right? No. It just contributes to the music, the beauty of the human experience of listening in to these individuals with these individual gifts playing their parts in concert, harmony. God does all these things for our strength. Partnership, our gifts, is a responsibility and a provision that he makes for his local church. Each spiritual gift we share within and outside the walls is a gift that the Lord has given us. As an outsider today, it is so easy to see that you play so many great parts in the local church. I mean, Zach's gifts are many. He is a talented man. But he doesn't have all the gifts. He needs Justin's administration gifts. Justin has incredible administrative gifts. Justin doesn't have all the gifts. He needs Brody's heart and for justice and mercy. We need Brody's heart for justice and mercy to see the outsider, to be aware of that at times. But Brody doesn't have all the gifts. Whitney has insights of discipling, of how to connect with women, but she doesn't have all the gifts. We have Christy and Dakota who connect the dots with our kiddos that I don't have gifts for, but they do. And so on and so forth. There's so many gifts among us, and not all of us have all the gifts. We need each other in order for the local church, no matter how small or insignificant the part might seem, God has placed them exactly where he wants them. You have gifts that contribute to Calvary, not for Calvary's sake, but for the glory of Jesus Christ. I have a few questions. In what ways have you seen different gifts and actions within Calvary? Within your small group, maybe your Bible study, maybe in Calvary Kids, where have you seen the different gifts and actions? And how can we better identify and celebrate the unique gifts of others? How can we sort of spot them out and cheer them on? saying, yes, that was awesome. Yeah, you matter right there. That was exactly what we needed today. We all play a part in this. Jumping back into the conversation of Paul, Paul's third objective is that we are one body with many members. Together we discover that God fulfills his purposes when his body is united, largely due to our willingness to show sacrificial support. Well, let's get back into the text here, verse 22. It says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greatest honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with great modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that has lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. Catch this. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, we all rejoice together. This section probably reflects Paul's assessment of how the Corinth church, the people of Corinth, were treating the spiritual gifts. We're going to get into that. We got into that a little last week. We're going to get into next week and the following weeks about these spiritual gifts and how they enjoyed the showier gifts, the more extravagant gifts that are in the local church. They were treating these gifts differently, these spiritual gifts and these spiritual people differently. It's important to remember that the gift's purpose is to build up one another and to care for one another, not to flaunt our own spirituality. When we can see that every role is essential, no matter how big or small it is, Paul reminds us, he reminded them, that we need to take care of those parts. Verse 26, if one member suffers, we all suffer together. If one member is honored, we all rejoice together. Mutual care with church reflects Christ's love for the world. How can we show concern and love for one another, members of your church? Together we suffer together. We rejoice together. We live a human experience together, sharing our lives. It's so valuable that we understand as we walk into these doors on Sunday, or we step into our Bible study in the midweek, or we share our lives with each other around our family's dinner table, that you're in a place that's different than where I'm in a place. And the grace and the mercy to arrive at the same place and say, I suffer with you. I get it. And to rejoice, like, go God. God is doing something amazing with you, in you. It's just a human experience. One that is really emotionally mature inside of Christ to say, yes, I can hold the tensions between these two worlds. You know, when we're independent, we really miss the opportunity to celebrate other people's success. Let's say that a middle school here on the Thornton campus was recognized at school for an award, a character award. We should celebrate with them, like, yes, that was us. Yes, that is Christ on display. One of our friends in this community calls us and say, I just got an awful diagnosis. We should step in and say, oh, I suffer with you. Oh, I feel it. I feel you. That we are together in the gospel, living our lives on display for each other and for the world. That when one suffers, we all suffer. When all rejoices, we all rejoice. So what are some practical ways to show care for community members who feel their gifts are overlooked or undervalued? When Paul says, if one part suffers, every part suffers, how should this affect our approach to pain and struggle within the church? He also says, when we rejoice, we should all rejoice. All right, follow me back to the final objective that Paul illustrates with one body with many members. He says that we would discover God fulfills his purpose when his body is united by seeking collaboration, not competition. Seek collaboration, not competition. Jumping back into the text in verse 27, it says, now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, the miracles, the gift of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do we all work miracles? Do we all possess the gifts of healing? Do we all speak in tongues? Do we all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. What are some of the gifts within individuals? The sequential of first and second and third could be a little confusing here. It's not suggesting a hierarchical significance or value to the church here. The apostles holding the primary position followed closely by prophecy and teaching. These are going to be talked about in later chapters. These are really essential to the local church. A church needs someone to be able to teach each week. A church needs someone to be able to serve the needs of others each week. These indicate rather not just a list of hierarchical gifts, but just an illustration of how many gifts there can be within the church that we rank. This platform is no greater than any other member of Calvary. That's the work of the enemy when you see someone up here and say they are way more mature than I and they are way more important than I in this building. No. Do not fall for that. This place and this pulpit is important, but so is Calvary Kids and teaching them in simple ways about these big stories of God and how he showed up. That's just as important. What about the gift of like helping those who can't come to church anymore, shut-ins and widows? That's an important gift here. Just as important as this pulpit. To participate in the life of showing up and being present to someone who is extremely lonely in their fading years. What's the impact that we could have when we talk about using our administrative gifts that the Lord has given us to help women's retreat run smoothly? By saying, I know how to line up these ducks in a row. I know how to organize these things. This Lord has given me this is easy, instinctive. That's an important gift around here. So many of the things in which we do around the local church all play a part to the larger narrative that we are one body because of the great work of Jesus' giving of his body. Now, he does say in verse 31, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. Earnestly desire implies that Christians should desire additional gifts. The higher gifts do not mean that they're more important within the church. There's some higher gifts in which are needed within the church. We'll talk about that next week. I get to kick that can down the road a little bit. Still, there is a more excellent way than merely seeking the higher gifts. Because in chapter 13, those higher gifts all have to be done out of love. To build each other up in love. To have it as the mechanism for our experience together, which has to be done in love. What can we do this week to step into God's given role and to contribute to the church's mission. Now, we've been saying, and we will continue to say, not everyone has all the gifts, but each of us have at least one gift, spiritual gift, to contribute to the body of Christ. What is your spiritual gift? What is the way in which you will partner with God to step into His body and to work together, not out of competition, but out of collaboration for the greater good? What part do you serve in the body of Christ? Because if you simply attend and then disappear and go eat lunch on a Sunday morning, and that's what you call serving within the body of Christ, we are missing out on your gift among us. You're missing out on the gifts among the people of God. You know, I have two kids, and as a full-time dad and my wife full-time working, it takes a large village to raise our family. It's a really, really large village, people. I'm not afraid to admit it. It takes a many, many individuals within the scope of my life to pull off my life. It takes many individuals, many moving parts. It takes a large village to pull off the local church. That you and I have a really important part to play within the body of Christ. Don't miss out on playing your part. So, you know, I stepped into a Bible college about a year and a half after I came to Christ, my junior year of high school. Went to Bible college, and Bible college is this microcosm of like spiritual gifts, right? There's so many gifted individuals who arrive at Bible college to be trained up, equipped, thoroughly equipped to do the work of the ministry in many parts of the world, all over the world. And as a sort of a simple Texas boy going to a Bible college in Missouri, it was really daunting to see so many awesome gifts among so many people who can play beautiful, beautiful parts in music, sing beautiful songs and lead congregations, and seeing there's so many parts of these great missionaries. I mean, I had friends who would spend their summers on the border of China and North Korea and smuggle in Bibles during the summer and then come back to Bible college in the fall. There's so many people who have the gift of preaching that you would sit and you're just like, man, they are so eloquent. Ah. And as an individual inside that microcosm, it was just like, man, I have nothing to contribute to this. I have nothing to bring to the kingdom of God. As you watch all these spiritual gifts on display. In that first year of my life, I ran into this gentleman named Bob Wire. And Bob was this guy who's about 6 feet tall, really strongly built. He had a Santa beard. It was really long and bushy. It was just immaculately taken care of. And Bob Wire was a custodian at my Bible college. Now, Bob had retired from building cabinets. He worked in the cabinet shop, and he wanted to continue to contribute to the kingdom of God. So he worked at the Bible college cleaning boys' dorms. That's how he contributed to the kingdom of God. He loved it. Every day we would walk by, middle of the day when I was going in between classes or grabbing something, Bob would be in the bathrooms. You could hear him whistling an old hymn, or he would be singing. He would just be in complete joy and rapture every time I ran into Bob in a boys' dorm cleaning up our mess. I mean, people, this is the first time boys have been away from their moms and dads, and they will have no clue how to clean a single thing. And there was Bob. And Bob and I started up a friendship. I would hear about how he was still serving in his youth ministry in his local church just down the road. He would sleep on the floors on the weekend at like high school retreat and then show up on Monday to clean the boys' dorm. He was in his late 60s, and he taught me how to whittle, and he gave me a whittling knife, and he would tell me all these stories. And one time he even brought his harmonica that he loved to play on his porch. He loved his wife dearly. Oh my goodness, he would talk about her with rose-colored glasses all the time. And one time I asked Bob, I was like, Bob, why do you do this? Like, you do so much around here. Why would you step into this mess, quite literally mess? He said, Jay, I got a part to play. If you have clean dorms, you guys can relax and learn how to study God's word, and you're going to go all over the world. If you have clean floors, you know that this place is special, that you're set apart for something great and grand, that God has something he's going to do in you. He's doing it now. He says, I'm just playing my part. I'm just preparing the next generation for the local church. And I do that by cleaning up the sink, cleaning out the showers, and making sure this facility looks great for you guys when you get back from your class. Bob had a part to play. So do you. We all have a part to play in the kingdom of God. And it's not get discouraged or persuaded that some gift is better than the other gift. They all play a part to what Paul is trying to communicate, that we are one body, and that body is in Jesus Christ.